Friends, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I truly believe in the forgiveness of sins. As somebody who acknowledges that I've probably missed the mark on way more times than when I was just 5 years old, and throughout my life I've missed the mark, you can bet your life that I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know that there are some folks out in the world that probably think that they have done no wrong. I just don't know any of those folks. For me, I am not that person. I'm not that person. I acknowledge the foolish things that I've done. But there are some people who probably think that they have lived perfect lives. I've just never met that person. I've just never met that person. And when we talk about sins, as your minister standing here in front of you, believe me, I take sin seriously. Not just the stuff that we do, but also the stuff that we failed to do. The words of comfort and kindness we fail to say, the words of love that fall silent from our lips, the opportunities that we have to bring some companionship to somebody who is horribly lonely, or the times when I know myself I've eaten way too much when there's somebody in my community whose stomach is empty. All of us fall short of the mark that God has set before us. Now, one of my least favorite cliche expressions is, I'm only human. I'm only human. I came across this slide on the internet on a Google search, and I think you see the missing punctuation there from the word I'm, and I think that's there on purpose as if to acknowledge that, yes, in fact, none of us are truly perfect. And I acknowledge that fact, that none of us are truly perfect. But I think when I hear this phrase over and over again, I'm only human, it's almost as if we are making an excuse for ourselves to set the bar so horribly low for ourselves. Don't expect too much of me. I'm only human. My seminary professor once told me, he said, Bill, if you're made in the image of God, that doesn't mean that you can set the bar real down low for yourself. To be made in the image of God is all humanity is. It means that the bar has been set high. To not have the bar set high would be to diminish the great and the beautiful creation that God has placed upon you. And so to live underneath that bar really is not human. It's to live less than human, to live less than the plan that God has for all of us. To say I'm only human seems to be an excuse to not go for it. Even though we know we may miss the mark from time to time, it means it's an excuse to just not try to be our very best. Now, I have no illusion that I'll ever have any perfect love or I'll ever be able to perfectly reflect the love of Jesus Christ in the world, but it doesn't give me an excuse not to try. Now, when I was in middle school, I was a high jumper. I was never very good, but I always enjoyed high jump, and particularly watching somebody high jump, particularly people that were good. And I always found it fascinating how you combine the physics of centripetal force with human effort. It's kind of like you bring the effort of God and also the human effort. They come together in this synergistic relationship to get this body to go over heights that you never imagined we could jump. Now, when I was in middle school, I only jumped over about 5 feet tall, but I was pretty proud of that, whereas all my other competitors, they were jumping up over nearly 6 feet tall, and so they were killing me. I was never very good, but like I said, I loved watching it. Now imagine the scenario that I go to the high jump pits, I go to compete, and I ask them to lower the bar for me. Lower the bar all the way down to 2 feet tall. And then I go to try to make that jump, and I jump over it, and I make it. And I look to the world as if I had somehow won the Super Bowl, that I had done my very best, and I had jumped over that. Now, friends, at the age of 43, I think I can still high jump over 40 or 2 feet tall. I think I can do it. And then to imagine the scenario that I never raise the bar, but rather I just keep jumping over 2 feet tall, 2 feet tall, 2 feet tall, and somehow think that I had done the best that I could do. The point of the sport of high jump is that every time that you reach a goal, the bar keeps going up. And that's how God works for us also. That every time we reach upwards and higher and higher, God keeps raising that bar for us because God knows who we can be. God is our creator, and the bar that is set for all of humanity is frankly set at Jesus Christ, and that is a high height that we try to reach. Now imagine a world, though, without forgiveness. Imagine trying to live in a world without forgiveness. Imagine that every time that we walked out of our doorways in the mornings and went out into the world, that all of the foolishness, all of our misbehavior, everything that we had ever done in the world was completely plain to see for everyone. That nothing was ever forgiven, nothing was ever forgotten. Imagine having to carry along with you a long list of all of the ways in which you had been foolish in your life for anybody to come and peruse, and they can read about it. Imagine living in a world that never forgave. A world that was full of retaliation, revenge, and retribution. A world that is cold-blooded. A world that knows no mercy. Friends, I couldn't live in a world that had no forgiveness. I couldn't raise my family in a world without mercy. And I don't want to know a world that doesn't understand or know the love of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now, I fully understand that all of us miss the mark at some point. And if we have any self-awareness at all, we know that at some place in our lives, we've probably missed the mark. But the fact that I believe in the forgiveness of sins means that we aren't stuck at that two-foot level. We're not stuck at a place in which we place the bar too low. We're not stuck, and we don't need to carry with us all of the things that we have done wrong every day of our lives. We're forgiven those things. And because we are forgiven, we are set free. We're set free to reach higher and further than we ever imagined, all in Christ's name. Now, to forgive, be forgiven ourselves, that's one thing, but to go and forgive others, that's a whole different world. But Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven yourself, then you have to go out and forgive others as well. And so he tells us a parable about this rich king who had lent out money to his servants. And this one servant had borrowed so much money from the king that he knew he would never be able to repay it. I mean, he owed the king a kind of money that you lose your life over. And this servant had a wife, he had his family that he loved dearly. And he knew that if the king ever called in the debt, that he would be absolutely ruined. And the day came when the debt was called in. The servant was dragged into the king's chambers. He fell down on his feet. And the king asked him, he's like, okay, where is the money that you owe me? Well, the servant didn't have it. So the king immediately went about setting up an action plan for how the servant would repay it. He decided, I will sell him into slavery, and not just him, but I'm going to sell his children and his wife into slavery as well. But the servant immediately began to grovel, he began to beg for mercy. And the king looked at him and had compassion. It doesn't mean that borrowing more money than he could ever repay was ever okay. That was never going to be okay. But the king still forgave the debt. It was a mark of mercy from the king, not because the servant deserved it. Now the servant was given this grace, and you might ask yourself, well, gosh, what would be the first thing you would do? If you were given that grace, if you were set free from a horrible debt, you might think, well, gosh, I will go home and I'm going to hug my wife and my children. I'm going to kiss them because the family that I knew had not been ruined. I've been saved from the point of absolute disaster. But that's not what the servant does. The servant immediately pulls out of his pocket a list of people who also owe him money, and he goes around collecting, and as soon as he finds anybody that couldn't pay, he begins to throttle them and punch them in the face to the point in which they would. Friends, Jesus tells us this parable because sadly there are folks out in the world that think that forgiveness is good for them, but they are unwilling to forgive others in turn. And again, just like setting the bar low for ourselves, that's not how forgiveness works. He says if we too want to be forgiven, we have to be ready to extend that grace to others as well. To not forgive is like holding on to resentment. It's like holding on to resentment and holding on to bitterness and choosing to drink poison, all the while hoping the other person gets sick. Friends, to forgive some folks is hard. And through many years of my life, I harbored all sorts of grudges against people, all sorts of resentments. And gosh, I really disliked a lot of folks, people that had hurt me. And perhaps I had good reason to dislike them. Perhaps I had good reason to not forgive. But all the while, all of that resentment kept kind of holding me down, and it was a heavy thing to carry. And I had to come around and ask myself, it's like, what was the point of disliking these people so much? Certainly, they didn't like me either and probably couldn't care less how I felt about them. And again, I come back to this quote, holding on to resentment is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. Friends, it is hard to forgive others. And there are some crimes that get committed in this world that will never be okay. And I used to think that if I didn't forgive, then it would be an acknowledgement that what was done in the world wasn't okay. But friends, forgiving somebody doesn't mean that the crime that was committed is okay. And there are consequences to some of the poor decisions that we make. Our jails are full of people who have had to pay the consequences. But they're also full of people who are capable of receiving the forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. As I was writing this sermon, I was thinking back to a tragedy that happened in 2006. In 2006, there was a horrible tragedy that happened in the Amish community here in Ohio. A man in his early 30s who was a father of three children, he was a husband, he was a loving son to two parents, He went out and he did the unthinkable. He went into an Amish schoolhouse and he took the lives of several Amish children before taking his own life. I think to myself, my gosh, that's got to be unforgivable. It's got to be unforgivable. And the whole story, it shocked the nation. It was all over the TV channels. It shocked the nation. But what ended up standing out was the immediate response of the Amish community. And the Amish community made the choice to do something that they called decisional forgiveness. They decided that their first response would be to forgive. No, it wasn't that they felt forgiveness in their hearts. It wasn't that at all. But it just rather they decided to forgive first. And then afterwards, they were going to go through all of the pain that they had experienced. As from that starting point of forgiveness, that they would then process all the emotions that they were experiencing. Now, eventually, that man that committed the crime, his parents, the Roberts family, had to figure out what to do with their son. A funeral had to be done. And so they had to plan a funeral for their little boy that had committed the most unforgivable of things, a little boy that they once had held in their arms, a little boy that they dreamed would have been successful in the world and certainly never have done this. And so they planned the funeral, and as they planned that funeral, it became public knowledge, and the TV cameras and reporters all showed up. Because friends, when we live in a world that doesn't really understand forgiveness all that much, what we want is we want revenge. We want somebody to pay. And if the person that committed the crime wasn't able to pay, then goodness, his parents were going to have to pay. And so the TV cameras showed up because they wanted a shot of the casket. They wanted a shot of the mother who could have raised a monster like this. And what they discovered instead was a whole community of Amish people who showed up. A ton of Amish men showed up, and then they blocked the cameras from getting too close to the graveside. They wouldn't allow them to get the shot that they were looking for. They held back the reporters so the mom and dad could say goodbye to their son. And one of the mothers who had also lost her daughter came up and she embraced Terry Roberts, the mom, and she said to her, she said, "You know what, we all lost children that day." Now, I was reading about this and thinking about it, and so I looked up. I was wondering if there was any more information about this. This happened back in 2006, and I stumbled across a Washington Post article that was written back in 2016. It was kind of like a "Where Are They Now?" kind of an article. And they interviewed the Roberts family, and they interviewed a lot of the Amish families that had suffered so greatly. And Terry Roberts, she and her husband thought that they were going to have to move away from their community. I mean, how could you possibly stay in a place like that, full of constant memories of the horror of what your family member had committed? They thought that they would always be the parents of the monster in that community. They thought they were stuck at that place forever. They thought that they would always have this dark shadow hanging over them. That is, until they began to experience what the Amish had termed as decisional forgiveness. It was almost immediately after that funeral that the Amish community began to adopt the Roberts family into their own community, and relationships were being built. And when Terry ended up getting cancer, she said that it was the Amish community that showed up. when she was too sick during her chemotherapy time periods to clean the house or to cook or to do any of those things, several of the mothers who had lost children came and did that cooking and cleaning for her. And this sunroom that you see her standing in right there was built by the Amish men who lost children also. They built that room so that Terry could rest and rehabilitate and get stronger with enough sun shining in upon her. And the women of that community helped to decorate the walls of it. And Terry wanted to hang up pictures of her family. And she began to hang up pictures, but there was one person missing. One person missing. And the women asked, they said, "Where is the picture of your son?" Well, ever since the tragedy, Terry had taken the picture of her son and she had tucked it away in a drawer and it stayed there, hidden away. She was embarrassed. She was ashamed of what her son had done. Well, the women found that picture. They asked her to take it out of the drawer and they hung it on a wall right underneath the word forgiven. Forgiven. Now, Terry herself also has stayed in communication with several of the families of the children who survived this tragedy. And she goes and visits with a young woman who had survived but is forever wheelchair-bound. This young woman is never going to be able to speak again, and she eats through a feeding tube. And they interviewed this woman's father who cares for her. Terry and the father care for this young woman. And they asked him about this whole thing of decisional forgiveness. And he said, "You know, when the newspaper reporters came in and they found out that we had made the decision to forgive, they put it out there as if somehow we, the Amish, have the ability, some kind of superhuman ability to forgive, like we're somehow great at this." He's like, "We're not. We're not." He said, "Forgiveness is hard for us, too." He said, "Every day that I wake up and I look at my little girl sitting in that wheelchair, I have to find the strength to forgive again." But he said that every day I have to make that choice. And it is only the forgiveness that I have that will set either of us free. And friends, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in it. It doesn't mean that what is done in the world will ever be okay. It doesn't mean that forgiveness will not come hard or with a heavy price. It doesn't mean that what has been done out there, that people don't have consequences to be paid. There are consequences to be paid. But what it means is that we refuse to keep putting the chains of guilt and shame over the shoulders of others. Because when we refuse to take off the chains of guilt and shame from somebody else's shoulders, we in turn are refusing to remove chains from our own shoulders. And those are chains of bitterness. Those are chains of resentment that weigh us down and destroy our hearts. And friends, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, that in the name of Jesus Christ, we are set free. We're set free to become something new. Amen.